Good morning. It is Sunday, June 7th, 2015, and I'm Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship in Surprise, Arizona. I pray that the message this morning will be used to strengthen you and to encourage you in your walk with our Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we continue in these studies to express the riches of God's grace that is found in the revelation given to the Apostle Paul, I would like to address this morning the phrase, in Christ, and what are the riches of God's grace for those who are in Christ. To begin with, let's look at 1 Corinthians 12:13. This is a passage that I believe, even though it's becoming more well-known, I believe it is overlooked, ignored, or just people aren't aware of this verse. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, it says, "For we were all baptized. Every believer in Jesus Christ is already baptized," is what that's saying. "For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God placed us into the body of Christ. And as a result, the Spirit came into us and took up residence." I hope it is not an oversimplification to state that to be in Christ is to be saved. And what a marvelous truth that is. What does the expression "be saved" really mean? I remember a brother in Christ who, before he was converted, on one of the main roads in Wisconsin going to the state capitol, there used to be a hand-painted rough sign. Just had in big letters, "Are you saved?" And before he was, every time he went by that sign, it just irritated him. He didn't know really anything about what that meant, but it irritated him. And I never noticed it until after I was saved. And it never irritated me. It caused me to rejoice in that question. I've never been bothered once by anybody asking me, "Are you saved?" Because I have that confidence to know that through faith in Jesus Christ, I am saved. And so what does it really mean? Who needs to be saved? And from what do we need to be saved from? That needs to be understood. The problem that we have in this life, every person needs to be saved from that problem. And so biblically, at the present time, to be saved means to be delivered from the penalty and the condemnation of our sinful condition in Adam. Every individual needs to be delivered from the penalty that he has accrued also through his own sin. To be saved has delivered us from the wrath that is to come. It has delivered us from the penalty of our sins, and we can rejoice with the declaration that we have in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. "Therefore, there is now..." And that word "now" is important, and we won't go into it. "But at the present time, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." If you really understand what that's saying, you are truly blessed today. This deliverance, this salvation, comes entirely by grace through faith. And it is received into each individual's life by believing the gospel of salvation, which is simply put, Christ died for your sins. Now, who believes that? Well, people that realize they have sinned, that they are guilty, they need to be delivered from the penalty of that sin. And if you have become aware of that sinful condition and you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation for you. The forgiveness of sins that we preach so often and have received through Jesus Christ is the most frequent aspect of salvation that is addressed from Bible preaching pulpits and through evangelists and all of that. The focus is on the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. This is the critical message that is addressed through the preaching of the cross, the gospel of salvation. Let's read Ephesians 1:7, something we've discussed several times in the recent past. Ephesians 1:7. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace." As wonderful as this is, and as important as this is, we as believers have been blessed by God with so much more in accordance with the riches of his grace. And that's what the preaching of grace is meant to be. Once we have put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing he has died for our sins, we are to move on to spiritual maturity. And that happens, as Paul says, by his gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Because it's in this word mystery, or secret is what that word really means, it's in that secret that Paul was revealed the truth concerning how we live today. And it's all the same way that we are saved, by grace through faith. And so a believing sinner is regenerated, given life, and baptized into the body of Christ by the Spirit of God, and has become one with Christ. Now that's the biblical declaration, that every believer in Jesus Christ is totally identified in him. He has become everything for our existence before God. And that's where grace starts to have its impact. If you still are seeing yourself as who you were in your old man, who you were, and we'll talk about this a little later, who you were in Adam, then you're missing the point, because that's not your life anymore. And I experienced that very vividly in my own Christian walk in Bible college, in a class where we spent a lot of time. It was a biblical psychology type of class. It was a counseling class. There was a lot of group interaction in that class. And it was there that I finally realized in the truth of that statement that I am totally acceptable to God because I am in Christ. Christ is my righteousness. Christ is my holiness. Christ is my all in all. And there is nothing in me that merits any of that. It's just simply by the grace of God and through faith in Jesus Christ that I have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. And so what a marvelous truth that is when a person truly sees himself totally and completely acceptable to God in Jesus Christ. The believer is placed into the family of God as an adult and declared an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. What a marvelous privilege that is. Now that I'm older, I don't expect to receive many more inheritances in this world. But when I was younger, I was sort of looking forward to a couple. And then I got some that I wasn't expecting and didn't get the ones I was expecting. But I can guarantee you from the truth of God's word that every one of us will be a participant in the riches of God's grace for all eternity, and all the riches of Jesus Christ are ours as joint heirs with Him. What a marvelous gospel that is. God has graced us with eternal life through Jesus Christ and guaranteed us a future with Him beyond anything that we can even think or imagine. And it's all guaranteed. And so God would have our lives today stay focused on the things that are above and not the things of this earth. And so, as wonderful that is, what about this present life? Well, let's look at some verses here. We just talked about this marvelous medical thing that they can do with young babies and everything, and that's wonderful. But I can guarantee you, they haven't come up with anything, and they never will come up with anything that can guarantee that you're going to live forever in this earth. And however long you live in this earth is not even recognizable in the span that eternity is. It's so small that it's just not of any value, hardly. Not that it's not important, but life on this earth is almost irrelevant to eternity. And so James 4:14. Let's turn to James 4:14. Now these are some interdispensational truths, I believe. What James says here is appropriate for everyone. James 4:14. Why, here was a man that was going to go into town and build barns. He'd been blessed and everything. He was going to build his empire and everything. And the response is, why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. Well, how true that is. I can remember one of the inheritances I got gave me enough money, so I thought, well, I can invest in the stock market some now. I got my kids so they can be fed, and so I'll invest in the stock market. I can remember, I'll make this a little longer story than I intended to, but so I bought some stock, about $5,000 of a scientific medical stock, and a week later it was worth $6,000. And so I thought, boy, there's nothing to this. So I pumped another $15,000 into some other hot stocks. And I also subscribed to Investor's Daily paper. The only problem was I was living out in the sticks, so I got it 3 days after it was printed all the time. But every day I'd go to school, and that's where it was sent to, and I would get that and go in and see how my stocks were doing. And at first, it seemed pretty good, but then all of a sudden, it started plummeting. And as it plummeted, so did I. And I'd go in morning after morning and get that paper and look, and just, it was killing me. And so one day I came home and I told Melinda, you know, there's something I got to tell you. And she said, what? And I said, well, I've invested some money in stocks and they haven't done too well. And she says, well, how much have you lost? And I said, oh, about $12,000. And she says, is that what's been bothering you? And I said, yeah. And she says, oh, thank goodness. I thought it might have been another woman. So she had her priorities right. But anyway, I travailed over that situation for a long time. And so I sold off all the rest of my stocks, but the last one that I initially bought, that one that had made me that $1,000, I hung on to that one for a little while longer. And then it came time for the Gulf War. You know, it's amazing, we were going to go to war, and everybody in the world knew it. And I was a little fearful that, oh, I got this little bit left, I better get that out too. So I quickly called my broker and got that stock taken out of my portfolio. And the next day, when they had their initial bombardment and everything, the stock market had its greatest increase in the history of the world. And in a matter of a short time, I would have had all my money back. Well, that's what that verse in James is talking about. The man that does manage my portfolio now talks often about he believes that it's in the long haul. He says as far as doing buying and selling, nobody really knows. In fact, they've done an experiment where monkeys have done better than men by picking things. I had a friend that used to race or go to horse races, and he had two or three magazines every time he went to the races, and he was studying all these horses and stuff. His wife used to carry 8 rocks with numbers on them in a bag. And the night I was there, she made a lot more money than he did. And so all of these things are in the sovereignty of God, but they're random as far as our knowledge is concerned. We don't have any control. We can try to control the next day, but we really don't know what's going to happen. Let's look at this verse. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanisheth away. When I first became aware of this verse, it reminded me where I grew up, there was a lot of fog. You guys probably wouldn't understand that much here in Arizona. But you wake up in the morning, the fog's there, and then the sun comes up and it just dissipates and it's gone. Oftentimes, day after day. It doesn't last very long. That's what God's trying to point out to us. We're just like a mist. And then let's go to 1 Peter 1:24. 1 Peter 1:24. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall. And then it goes on to say, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And what a marvelous assurance that should be to us, that what we talk about, what we read from God's word, is eternal. We can put our money on that, and from that perspective, we can know what's going to happen tomorrow. It may not be specifically tomorrow, but we know down the road in the future, we are guaranteed to spend an eternity with Christ. It's promised in God's word. And then let's look at one more verse, Matthew 6:27. And the way that the NIV translates this is considerably different than the way that the King James translates it. In Matthew 6:27, it says in the NIV, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Now I realize the King James has quite a different wording, but many people believe that the NIV has the right intent as far as what it's expressing. And so basically what this amounts to is on this earth we have no guarantees in this life how long we'll live or anything else. And I realize that some people are not very comfortable. I know when I was younger, I sure didn't like thinking about death. But I think we have to understand that death is a reality. In our present existence, you usually hear the phrase life and death because that's the order of things. You're born into this world, you live for a while, and you die. And so they talk about life and death. In the spiritual realm, it's just the opposite. It's death and life. You're born into this world spiritually dead. And you need to be made alive. That's the real issue with the gospel. And so physical death, it's important to understand that that is not the cessation of existence. It is not the end. It is simply the transition. When the spirit and soul leave the body dies, and the spirit and soul enters into eternity, either in Christ and in heaven, or separated from Christ, and at the present time, I don't know exactly how to describe it, I guess in the grave, in the holding place of the unsaved, often described as hell. That is the truth of God's word. For us as believers in Jesus Christ, death shouldn't be threatening to us. Now, nobody's looking forward to it that I know of and how it's going to happen, but death itself delivers us from this present evil world. It brings us into the presence of Christ for all eternity. And so for us, it's a time of thanksgiving and rejoicing. Every believer in Jesus Christ that's entered into the presence of God, even though they may be like Lazarus and the rich man, send somebody back to tell them, or let me go back, they may have that feeling, but in their heart, they would never really want to come back. They have realized their eternal purpose and are starting to experience what it's going to be for all eternity. Let's look at a few things about the separation of the spirit and soul from the body. Maybe we should identify there are three types of death in the Bible: physical death, spiritual death, and then what's called the second death. And so physical death is simply when we die physically and our spirit and soul leaves our body. Let's look at Romans 5:17. Now, physical death and spiritual death oftentimes can both be understood as part of the meaning of the verse. And so in Romans 5:17, "For if by the trespass of one man," what's that referring to? Adam's sin. "Death reigned through that one man." Adam brought physical death into the world. He also brought spiritual death into the world. Because when Adam and Eve sinned, they were separated from God and they were condemned to physically die one day in the future. Let's look at Romans 6:23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." In almost all the scriptures that talk about death, in all the scriptures that talk about condemnation or something, Paul usually includes the positive aspect for the believer in Christ. And so for us, even though the wages of sin is death, we have the gift of God, which is eternal life in Christ. And so as significant as physical death is, it's not as critical as spiritual death. And spiritual death is the separation of the spirit and soul from God. And so when Adam and Eve were created, or formed from the dust of the ground, they had fellowship with God. And when they sinned, they realized their separation. And I believe that that very first sin and the ensuing narrative about it demonstrates that they no longer wanted to be with God, or they might have regretted what they had done, But they hid from God. And they tried to cover themselves and those various things. But yet God in His grace came to them. And so when they sinned, they brought both physical death into the world and spiritual death. And as a result, Adam and Eve bore children now after their image as fallen human beings, sinful human beings. And all the offspring from Adam and Eve all the way down in the family tree, clear down to us today, man is born, as we read in Ephesians, dead in trespasses and sins. Now, I'm of the opinion that God in His grace has provided salvation according to His purpose in young babies and that type of thing. Since they inherited Adam's sin, and Adam's sin passed upon all, but yet Christ died for all sin, Adam's sin also. And so I'm of the opinion, even though I can't find a lot of support in Scripture for it, that babies and people that are born without the ability to comprehend things, all of those people are covered, I believe, by the grace of God. But you won't find a lot of Scriptures that will support that, but that's what I believe. Anyway, spiritual death is the natural condition of every person born into the human race except one, the Lord Jesus Christ, because He didn't have a natural birth. He had a miraculous birth by Mary conceiving through the power of the Holy Spirit. So the sperm genetic seed of Adam was not part of his nature. And so he didn't have a sin nature. That's why he's described or declared to be the last Adam. And so God looks at the human race through the first Adam and the last Adam. And being in Christ puts us in the last Adam. Now there's a chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians is a good chapter to read about that. So everyone born is born spiritually dead and needs to be made alive. Let's look at Romans 5, verse 12. Romans 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way death came to all men because all sinned. And then let's look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21. For since death came through a man. Now I believe, again, those have dual meanings. Physical death came through Adam's sin, and so did spiritual death. One was immediate. The other one was to follow later. And then in verse 22 it says, for as in Adam all die. And that really says, for as in Adam, it's a present active verb. That's talking about physical death, because in Adam all are dying. Every person born is in the process of dying. And then Ephesians chapter 2, which we read this morning, beginning with verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1 says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. And so this simply supports that every person born is needs to be saved, is what it amounts to. And then there's a third death, and I don't think we'll spend much time on that right now, but that is eternal separation from God. The second death is the lake of fire and all that that's involved with. Prepared for the devil and his angels, but if you go to Revelation chapter 20 and read there, you'll find that all those who have not trusted Christ, all those who have not been redeemed by the grace of God, will spend eternity in the lake of fire. And so the marvelous riches of the grace of God has delivered each and every believer from both physical death, not physical death, spiritual death, and the second death through the sacrifice of Christ. Now, we may have to die physically if the Lord tarries, but we may not too. This is expressed, the idea that we've all been in that position. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ. That means you were dead in trespasses and sins. You were spiritually dead. Now that's talking about the Gentiles from way back to the call of Abraham, all the way through the Bible, through the Gospels, into the early part of the book of Acts. The Gentiles were separate from Christ. And that's spiritual death. They had no hope, as it goes on to say. You were excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. If you are separate from Christ today, you are without hope and without God in the world yet. But if you've been baptized into Christ through faith in his finished work in Calvary, you are inextricably, I love that word, inextricably united with Christ forever. And nothing can ever separate you from the love of God that is in Christ. And so he goes on to say, you're excluded from citizenship, all those things, without hope and without God in the world. But then Paul again wants them to know that that's not your condition if you've trusted Christ. Because he goes on to say, but now, all the way up to this present day, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. And so the gospel of the grace of God is not about death. It's about life. It's about the abundant life that is ours in Christ. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. Second Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. Paul tells Timothy, so do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who hath saved us and called us to a holy life. Not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. And then again, remember in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And now here in chapter 2, Paul says, this grace was given in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. And so Paul talks about being saved and having a holy life, And this grace was given us. God foreknew, predetermined all those things before the beginning of time. But it has now been revealed, verse 10, 2 Timothy 1:10. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Death is no longer our enemy. We don't have to fear death. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15:22. We've read part of this already. 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die, or all are dying, so in Christ all will be made alive. We're in the being made alive aspect of that. Now, we may die physically, but our spiritual death has been removed from us as we now are alive in Christ. And in Romans 6:23, and you don't have to turn there, maybe it's written on your page, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, being in Christ is where eternal life is. Then Paul also uses another special word to show our, again, our identification or our union with Christ. And let's look at Ephesians 2, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. If you just remember, we read Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, which talked about us being dead in our trespasses and sins and the way we used to live, and we were by nature the objects of wrath. And now Paul goes on to say here in verse 4, but because of his love, his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. And that's a word where two Greek words are put together as a compound Greek word and ties us or unites us with Christ. And so God has made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. And remember when we read that other verse, it talked about in the way you used to live. So we were alive, but we were dead. How can you be both? It sounds like a contradiction, but it isn't. You were alive physically, but you were dead in a relationship with God. You were separated from God. You had no relationship with God. But now, as Paul is trying to explain, it is by grace you have been saved. And then God went on. Here's part of these riches. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And why? In the order that in the coming ages he may show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. That's the marvelous gospel of grace, that we were dead even though we were alive. There's a little saying, you know, when we sing, we used to sing a happy birthday, but we used to sing another one. Added on to that, it says, and I got to think for a second. Anyway, the concluding verse, happy birthday to you, happy birthday to you. It takes two for salvation, two births, a physical birth and a spiritual birth. And then they conclude with, how many have you? And I don't want to get into any real debate here today, but if you want to do an interesting study, I think there's a subtle difference between being born again and being regenerated. Being born again deals with life, but not initial life, because when a baby's born, it's been alive for 9 months. And so it is birthed into the world. But to be regenerated deals with being given life. Our life began at faith, not at birth. And so there's a subtle difference, and I wouldn't want to argue with anybody at all about it. If you want to call it being born again or anything, there is that concept there also. But the real issue for believers in Christ is life. We were dead, and now we've been made alive in Christ. When a baby is birthed, it has to spend time before it becomes an adult. In our case, instead of being born into the family of God through this new birth, we are adopted into the family of God as an adult child. And so there are subtle differences between those, and again, I don't say this to be argumentative or anything, but for me it means a lot to understand that it's all by the grace of God. And when you put your faith in Christ, you don't come in as a being a baby. You come in as an adult son with all the rights and privileges and responsibilities that go with being an adult son. And so let's look at a couple words here. Again, made alive with Christ. Now let's go to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. It says something very similar. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins. That's what it is to be saved. To have all of your sins forgiven, to be brought into the family of God, to be as righteous as Jesus Christ by being in Christ. And so these previous verses emphatically demonstrate our identification with Christ. And it's expressed again in Colossians chapter 3. Let's turn there. Colossians chapter 3 and verses 3 and 4. For you died. Now that's a statement. When a person puts his faith in Christ, he's still alive physically. He's now alive spiritually. So how did we die? We died as far as all we were in Adam. Our existence in Adam is gone, done away with. Paul says, for I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. He lives physically and he lives spiritually. But we died as far as God is concerned to all that we were in that old man. Now, in our experience, in ourselves, we don't experience that death. And we struggle with that over and over again, still keeping that old behaviors alive and all of that. But Paul wants us to know that that's not the way we should live. And so let's go on here. When you were dead in Colossians 3, 3 and 4, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. That's our existence today. We are in God with Christ. We are in Christ. And then verse 4, when Christ, who is your life. Now we have two lives. We have our physical life and our spiritual life. Christ isn't our physical life. He is everything in our spiritual life. So when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. And so salvation is about passing from death into life. And when you do that, and when you grow in the grace of God, like the hymn says, the things in heaven or the things on earth grow strangely dim. As you grow more and more in understanding the gospel of God's grace, the things of this earth lose more and more of our attraction to them. As the Spirit of God works in us, the marvelous truth of the gospel of the grace of God. And we can rejoice knowing that since we do have this life in Christ, let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4:16. This is our guaranteed future. We can rejoice in every circumstance knowing that this is our ultimate end, so to speak. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse 16. The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Now again, the dead in Christ are those who have died physically, but they are alive spiritually. And they will rise first. And that means they will stand erect, I believe, with him first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And what a wonderful statement follows. And so we will be with the Lord forever. You know, as we read the Bible, we see so often man walking with God and then turning their back and rebelling and coming up with all kinds of innovations for what they think spirituality is and all how they think they can satisfy God. And that's why what does the Word say is what is so important. And anything else that isn't revealed in this Word really relates more to our experiences and in our own creations. And so we need to be careful about that. But we have the assured written Word of God that we will be with him forever. And then Paul concludes with, therefore encourage each other with these words. And so I hope that this message this morning can be an encouragement also for you to know that this life will soon be past and we will be with Christ forever. In a million and a million and a million years, and then in a billion and a billion and a billion years, and forever. So we hang on for 70 plus 10 and hope we get a little extra frosting on the top. And that's why we miss the boat oftentimes, because I'm totally convinced as we get older, it seems as if time goes faster and faster. When we were young, it went really slow. And I'm totally convinced it's because when we were young, we were excited about the future. We were looking forward like our little grandson. If my daughter tells our grandson in El Paso, we're going to go to the store, she's made a big mistake. Because from then on, he's saying, when are we going? Are we going now? When are we going? He just, and it dragged. When are we going? We've been sitting here forever. You know, it just drags, and that's the way we were as kids, too. Those big milestones in our life, it just seemed like it's taking forever to get there. And now we've gotten up to this end, and we've lost our zeal because we're not looking forward. What most people are saying, well, about the only thing left is the mortician or something like that. They call our place over there, our RV resort, the holding pen. I mean, but that's the wrong attitude. We've got a future ahead of us that's better than anything we ever experienced in our past, anything we're ever looking forward to. Doesn't compare to what we have ahead of us. We should be filled with thanksgiving, should be filled with excitement that, come on, let's move on. Have you ever said, Lord, come? Our heart's desire should be, hurry up, it's taken too long. Because we know what's ahead of us is far better than anything we've ever experienced, even though we don't know what it all is. And it won't just be for a little while. You know, we get so excited, we start high school, and then we're freshmen, pretty soon we're big shots, and it's all boring again. That's the way life is. Every time you get something in this life, you're so excited about for a while, and then we lose interest. That'll never happen in eternity. God's going to spend the ages showing us his riches in Christ. And so we need to get our minds off from looking back at what happened in this life. And looking ahead, the Lord, use me for your glory whatever time I have left. And I look forward to that day when I'm with you forever. That was Paul's desire, and that should be ours. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, again, we are overwhelmed with the marvelous gospel of your grace. We are awed by the revelation you've given us concerning what you did for us that we might be saved. What you're doing in us, that we might live holy lives. And Lord, we pray that we would be used by you for your purpose and glory. And we thank you for it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.